We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will awaken us and enable us to hear and respond to your word in appropriate ways. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be a group of believers that you have planted here in this area who are working hard, Lord, to be planting the seed of the gospel, building the church on the Lord Jesus Christ, and inspiring and encouraging each other, Lord, on in love and good works. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will work together as a united team for goals that are reachable for your glory and our good. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A crusade, a clear goal, a set purpose that everyone is aware of. Such things capture our imagination and they drive us into action as people. A little red-headed boy, 2-year-old, went wandering off from this rural country town that I was part of years ago. And that became a cause that rallied the whole community together as they came and they searched the property looking for this little missing boy, and they found him beside a dam. And it was just amazing to see the community's support around this one issue. A cause can unite a community, a country. The floods a couple of years ago, we saw, you know, half of the city of the Gold Coast flying up here to help out and alleviate the hurt and the pain that was caused by the flood. We will pass around the hat, won't we? We will drive fundraising concerts. We will do things. The war in Europe that started in 1914, it was a cause that drove thousands of young Australian men to cram into the city recruiting depots or to gallop to outback police stations to enlist. Causes, crusades, whether they're good or bad, they unite people, they inflame us into action. Sometimes they're good causes, the abolition of slavery, or sometimes they're strange causes like the save the whales or protect the trees. I like my chainsaw. I've got a pen. And on this pen, I read it this morning, it says, biodegradable, eco-friendly. There's a cause. I'm making sure that it actually works. It might start falling apart as I use it. But that, whatever the cause is, they draw people together. 9 centuries ago, there was a cause, there was a crusade that captured and inflamed Europe to war in order to go and free the so-called Holy Land. The crusades were primarily a religious cause that inflamed people to action. It was the church that sponsored them. It was the popes who inspired people to join them. It was preachers that provided the justification for why we should do this. There was one bloke, he was called Peter the Hermit, very interesting character, bit of a fruitcake actually. He didn't eat bread or meat, but he loved his fish and wine. He never washed his clothes. He never changed or washed his clothes, so obviously the guy stunk. And he rode a donkey, which some people said he actually looked a bit like, which wasn't very nice. He caused thousands to rally behind him and head into the overseas to their death. The poor donkey, by the way, was plucked hairless, apparently, because they all thought this would be a very valuable relic, or at least a souvenir. So there you go. The power of a cause unites and inspires people into action. And I found this great quote by a guy, an Englishman called William of Malmesbury. He says, writing of the power of the Crusades, "The Welshman left his hunting, the Scot his fellowship with vermin, the Dane his drinking party, the Norwegian his raw fish. Lands were deserted, whole cities migrated." Now, I didn't think that Scots really had a fellowship with vermin, but maybe Alistair could correct us on that one. Anyway, I think he might have been overstating the point a little bit, but it's clear, isn't it? A crusade, a big cause, a goal, such things unite people and get us motivated for action. If it's a bad cause, it does great damage, as in the case of the Crusades. But if it's a good cause, if the goal is good, then it unites and it inflames people and produces good results. Now, as I see it, as Christians, we need a cause. We need to know what is our crusade. What brings us together? What is our united goal at Acacia Ridge? Now, there is the big general ones that work across the globe. and we all can give assent to those. Things like furthering the kingdom of Christ, and we sing songs along those lines, live for the kingdom, and rightly so. But we actually lack a more local, a more tangible goal. To be totally honest with you, I think this is actually a major concern for our church and many churches. We gather week after week after week, but what is uniting us? What are we doing? What is our purpose? What is our cause? Do we have a tangible, visible target that excites and unites us? Do we have a crusade that is clear enough and exciting enough that it will cause the Scot amongst us to leave his fellowship with the vermin? That'll cause the Norwegian among us to leave her raw fish. I don't know why she likes it in the first place, but you know what I mean. What is the cause that'll inflame and excite you and unite you together to give up gardening, to give up TV, to give up Facebook and land and life? What will inflame you to spiritual action, which at the moment may just be spiritual apathy? We need a common and united cause to take us from being individuals living unrelated lives to being a united team living for a united and clear cause. So that's what we're looking at today. Let me share Acacia Ridge, our local crusade, with you. But before I do, I want to put up some biblical parameters that we must first put in place. Let's put up some guidelines that must be there in order for us to see how the local church goals must always fit under Christ's goals. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is a chapter where we have a frustrated pastor dealing with a foolish congregation. That's the situation. They're not going forward in unity and strength-kicking kingdom goals. They're rather dividing into hostile little groups under bad leaders. What I want us to see in this passage from 1 Corinthians 3 is the three illustrations that Paul uses to help us see what a God-honouring church should live for. And the three illustrations are: there's a field and a building and a temple. And we can learn this from verse 5. Firstly, there's the field illustration. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. So that's the first thing we can see here. And what comes through very loud and clear in this passage is that the local church must work towards kingdom growth. And there's not too many arguments here. Our united cause is to be like farmers planting and watering seed. See, every farmer does this. They chuck seed in the dirt in order to see new plants grow. That's what they do. They put the seed in the dirt for one purpose, to see new plants grow. And every farmer waters plants for one purpose, to see new plants being established. We are. In this regard, we are, as a church, in partnership with God. The miracle of growth belongs to God. He causes the roots to miraculously go down and suck nutrients out of the soil somehow. He causes the shoot to head up into sunlight for air. The field is the Lord's. The seed is the Lord's. We are the farmers, all of us. And the seed is the gospel, the message, the great good news that Jesus Christ died and for all who believe in him, they won't perish but will have eternal life. That's the good news. That's the seed. That's the message we are to be planting in the hearts and lives of people. There is hope. There is freedom. There is life beyond this life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again. That's a truth that we plant in people's lives. That's our life purpose. That is our career. To be in unity, planting and watering the seed. And we are to expect results. Same as farmers expect to see the crop grow, we are to expect results. We are to cater for such an expectation. So point one, any local crusade, any local church goal must be to plant gospel seed in God's field. That eliminates a whole range of other activities that we shouldn't be getting into. They might be good, but they're not what we're on about as church, as God's people. Our crusade is never politics or social justice issues or the environment or saving trees. It's planting and watering gospel seed in God's world here at Acacia Ridge. That's number one illustration. Number two is the building illustration. Paul goes on, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Changes metaphors from field to building. By the grace given to me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. Each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, the point here is very simple. The aim of church is to be building carefully on the one foundation that is Jesus Christ. In other words, we don't build by selfish ambition or with rivalry. We build by grace alone. We actually swing the same hammer that Jesus swung. We use the same tools that he used: grace, mercy, truth, kindness, love, compassion, and so on. The building is not ours, it's his. Remember, it's Jesus that owns the church. We work by his power and by the faith that he supplies as we do his work. We trust him, we build on him and on him alone. So any local church cause must align with Christ's global cause in this regard. We build on Jesus. Number three, it is the temple illustration. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. So from here we can learn that God's work is people work. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to pry us free, to loosen our grip on sin and the grip of sin on us. It's what Jesus does, and he fits us out for eternal life with him. He came to live among us. His Spirit takes up residence within us. His name, Emmanuel, means God with us. Our role, most importantly, is people ministry. We're building hearts and lives. We're helping broken people come together again and live effective lives for Jesus and for God who made them. We're not just any old building doing any old thing. We are this building that houses God. His presence is with us. We are to be building each other up. We are the temple of God, and we are to be growing together for God's glory and our good. That's the way it works. And so with that in mind, I want us to come back now and consider our local goals as a church. Friends, we are a congregation of 150 people in a world of 7 billion. We're in a country of 23 million. We're in a city of 2 million. And our local suburb has 9,000 people, most who are facing a Christless eternity. So when you're at the checkout, when you're talking with your neighbour, when you're laughing with a colleague, when you're working out at the gym, ask yourself this question. Is the person that you are with, who is so close to you now, going to be separated from you for all eternity? See, hell is hot, and forever is a long time. Jesus gave his life for us. I think we give up on people too easily. I think we are glad that we are safe, too bad about the unsaved. I think we have a tendency to have lost our first love as the church at Ephesus lost theirs. And I think we've fallen for comfort and ease and wealth like the church of Laodicea. I think we are too comfortable. See, we're a church of 150. That's a comfortable church. It has ministries that cater to most needs. Why bother to do more? Can't somebody else do that? Why should we bother to do more? The answer is always the love of Christ must drive us to urgency. If we're not planting and we're not watering and we're not building with care and urgency on the Lord Jesus, what are we doing? Jesus was moved to compassion. He was moved to tears by the sight of the lost. And we must continue to plant and water and build, for we're commanded to love both God and neighbour. People are saved through the compassion of saints. People are saved through our compassion. Yes, it's God who ultimately saves people, but the means that he uses is us, our compassion, our concern. Think about your own story. How were you saved? Someone had enough love for you that they told you about Jesus. That's the answer. Someone had enough concern for your well-being that they talked to you and told you about the Lord. Someone cared enough to translate the Bible into English for us. Former Christians cared enough to put up church buildings like the one we're in to support pastors. Growth group leaders cared enough to keep telling others about Jesus. Someone cared enough to keep the gospel light burning and the gospel message, if you like, it is a river that flows through us. The gospel is a message that is like a river. It flows through us. We're not to be a dam. We're not to be a bottle. We're not to be a blocked hose. We have freely received. We are to freely give. We didn't pay for the translators long dead, did we? Other Christians did. We didn't pay for the buildings and property we have here. Other Christians did. We didn't pay for our salvation. Jesus did. But now it is our day in the sun. So our united crusade must be to grow and cater for growth for Christ's sake here in our situation. And what is our situation? We're 150 people in a suburb of thousands who don't know Jesus. We have the words of eternal life. We have the security of knowing that Jesus died for us and that we are eternally safe. We've got that guaranteed. We have been freed from sin for service. And for decades, this church has been really blessed with godly leaders. And we have a model of ministry that I believe is worth duplicating here at Acacia Ridge. So our Christ-honouring goal for growth at the local level is that we are working at engineering a pathway that will enable us to cater for duplicating congregations to the glory of God. Our goal, if you like, is to grow by division. A church of our size is a great size for relationships. That's why we enjoy this place so much. It's a great size. It's a size that is healthy for gospel ministry. The goal is to expand and divide as the Lord blesses our planting and watering and building for his glory. See, we aim and we have the ability to have multiple services on a weekend of this size, where people can be gathering as we are and working towards being vibrant and passionate Christ-centered communities. And in a sense, you make up number two. We have got cafe church and we have got morning church. The next step is to grow and divide, and then we'll have three services of people gathering to praise God and live effective lives, and so on. And here's what we need to reach our goal. Here's what we have in motion to encourage you to see where we're going and what we're on. These are the things that we need. Number one, we need a destination and a roadmap. That's what we need. If you don't know where you're going and you don't know the way, you're going to get lost. But if you know the destination and you have a map, you can actually plan your journey and you can look at where the stops along the way are going to be. Acacia Ridge is where God has placed us. This is the part, if you like, of the whole world where Jesus wants us to be making disciples with the gospel. He says that, go into all the nations and make disciples. You can't do that if you're only 150 strong in a world of 7 billion. But that's not what Jesus is asking us to do. We're to do it at the local level. And this is the part of all the world where Jesus has planted us and says, make disciples. We're to be using the opportunities that God gives us to plant seed and to water it in the hearts and lives of those that we meet. Show concern, be a friend, build a relationship, be honest about your faith, be open about it. Invite them to your home, invite them to your church, invite them to a life in the Lord Jesus. That's the meaningful journey that we're to be on. And as people come by God's grace, we will cater for growth by expanding and dividing to enable for more growth to keep happening. That's the destination. The roadmap is us sharing our faith, as Jesus encourages us to do. The destination is us catering for growth in such a way by expanding and dividing. That's number one. Number two, we need a ministry engine to manage the growth. Ministry engines are, if you like, one of the biggest obstacles to gospel growth is an under-resourced ministry team. Presbyterians are very, very good at under-resourcing things. They usually stick one man in and leave him there. He might be the best man in the world. He might be the caring, biggest-hearted bloke, but he can't do everything and never would be, and not meant to. The ministry team is like the engine of a car. The engine is not the car, but it is what enables the car to go forward. If the engine is too small in the car, it won't go very well. It'll burn out. For gospel growth to happen, we need a ministry team to carry us forward. In the good old days, you could do this on volunteer labour more effectively. When elders worked 9 to 5 and had their weekends off, you could build a ministry team on voluntary labour. But more and more, the good old days have gone. We're doing 7 days a week these days. More and more people are in, you know, double income lives and busy up to the back teeth. More and more we're realising that gospel ministries are moving forward under paid ministry. Ministry teams where we are paying people, not to do the work, but to enable the work. And we do have the double incomes. We have the means of supporting this. It is legitimate. It's not a problem. But it requires us all to have heads and hearts that remain focused on the cause of the Lord Jesus. And to this end, we have actually put a team around my incompetency. I can report back to you that things are going well. That's why we have Roz and Jenny and Weber and Steve. These people make up what I lack. They have strengthened us as a church, and our team is a healthy team that has the capacity to handle growth. Praise God for that. The team isn't the ones who do the work it alone. They enable the work to be done by us all. So I just want, that's an encouraging thing. We have a ministry engine that has the strength to carry us forward and cater for growth. And we've done something about that. Number three, we need a property and facilities to cater for duplicating ministries. This is where we need to get serious about the planting illustration we've just looked at. If we're planting with a serious expectation to see growth, then planning to cater for such an inevitable result is a necessity. As people come and growth happens, we need the facilities to ensure that we can cater for that growth. And to this end, again, encouragement. We have formed a property board of competent people who are working at solving this very issue in order for us to grow and keep planting and growing. They are planning the restructuring of our property and the facilities in order for us to be able to cater for growth and duplicating gospel ministries. So number four flows logically, doesn't it? We need finances to carry out this ministry. Friends, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Says it in Matthew 6 and in Luke 12. He knows what he's talking about. So I say, put your treasure into kingdom work and your heart will follow. Put your treasure into what is happening here and your heart will progressively be more captivated by the vision of God's work in this ministry. And I'm serious about this. If we're aiming to cater for duplicating services in order to see kingdom growth happen, we are going to have to finance a significant building project. But I know where we can get $800,000 from. I knew you'd be interested in knowing that. The money's in our pockets. The money's in our pockets. I've been talking to Christine, and this is where my passion is. Christine and I are willing to be able to refinance our home, and we can find $40,000 as soon as it's needed when the property committee brings the recommendation for the restructuring of our property. All I need is 19 others to be on board with me. There's your 1,800. There's your 800,000. Who's with me? We have what we need for kingdom work here, and we can set the plans into action this year if we can get excited by the cause. Friends, what better use of your money can you think of? Some will say, so I'll deal with it right here, as Judas said to the woman when the woman came and poured that expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. What did he say? What a waste. What a waste. The money could have been used to feed the poor. My answer is, if you refinance your home loan and you find $40,000 and you give it to the poor, I will praise you to high heaven. I will commend you highly. And so will God. But if you use the feed the poor line as an objection to freeing up money here for kingdom work, then the warning is you're behaving dangerously like Judas. You don't have to give a brass razoo. If you want to die with your dollars, go for it. No one's stopping you. But be careful of using that line of argument, what a waste, and think about it. God has planted us here. In this part of the world, this is our patch of dirt in his global field. How are we going at cultivating, planting, watering, building? That's the challenge for us. Think about where we are planting and watering and building. We're doing it on Christ. What price are you going to set on the soul of a human being? See, even if we were to plough every last cent of our combined wealth into a building project for God's glory, if we did that, imagine, hypothetically, we did that. We spent every cent we had. And at the end of the result, we have the building and we only ever see one poor Acacia Ridgeite woman saved as a result of our extravagance. Wouldn't that be worth it? Would not that soul's woman be of infinitely more value than our combined wealth? For that woman will go on through all eternity praising God Almighty for stirring our hearts to fund a building to cater for kingdom growth that enabled her to hear the gospel and be saved. Friends, there's no price that you can put on the soul of a human being. We are in this patch of dirt that God has given us. We need to be cultivating it for his glory. Don't look at the 7 billion around the world and say it's hopeless, it's too big. Look at the little patch of dirt that the Lord has planted you in. Look at your neighbour, look at your friend, look at your dentist, look at your dog washer, and start there with gospel seed and a Christ-convicted heart. See, we need to be captivated by this crusade to see how little lives can be used for God's great glory. That's my last point. We need to be captivated by something that is bigger than our individualism. We need something that will drive us to be united for kingdom work. Now, I'm captivated by this. I really am. I'm serious about this. I'm captivated by the possibilities of our ministry goals that are presented here. I'm excited by the fact that there is unity, that there is enthusiasm to do kingdom work here. I'm excited by the fact that, as you will see in our budget, our giving has been increased by 15%. These are encouraging things. I live with this growing dream, and I've lived with it for years. I want to be used for God's glory. I don't want to waste my life chasing empty, Christless little dreams, no matter how big they might seem to me. I don't want life to go by without any gospel purpose or gospel goals. And I don't want that for any of you either. I want us to stop the individual rabbit trails that we're on, and I want us to have one great cause, which is Christ and his kingdom, and unite under his banner for his glory. See, I'm going to use my resources and my life to further Jesus Christ in the place where he has planted me. I'm happy to leave the raw fish and the vermin and the hunting and the drinking parties and the couch and the TV and the sport and whatever else it takes to keep seeding the gospel and seeing Jesus Christ take root in the hearts and the lives of people around me. I went to Tasmania and I saw the Tasmanian swamp gums. They are amazing. Until you've seen a Tasmanian swamp gum, you don't know what a tree is, okay? That's how significant and impressive they are. They go up 100 metres. Yeah, that's just scary high. They're breathtaking. They're inspiring. But I want to see gospel seed planted and taking root in the hearts and lives of human beings. I want to see Jesus softening and saving people in this area. Human plants who will go on for all eternity praising my Saviour with me. Who's with me? That's our crusade here at Acacia Ridge. Unite under Christ for his cause and his glory. I want us to be found faithful at the end of our lives to this cultivation business that the Lord Jesus Christ has entrusted to our care in this patch of dirt that he has given to us. We've only got one life. It'll soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The rest will burn. We're going to sing now, Undivided. Great song, which really does tie together what I've just been saying. So let's do that.